Well, it's good to see you all tonight. Shall we turn in our Bibles to the Song of Solomon? The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we bow before thee with hearts filled with thanksgiving for thy many blessings to us. Truly, daily thou dost load us with benefits. We thank thee for life and strength and soundness of mind. We thank thee for the privilege of being in this meeting and calling upon thee, who art the God that hears and answers prayer. We thank thee that thou dost love us, because thou hast not spared thy Son, but thou hast delivered him up for us. And how shalt thou not with him also freely give us all things? We thank thee for each one that is in the meeting tonight, and as we're bowed in thy presence, thou knowest the various cares and burdens and problems that confront each and every one and each family that is represented here. And we thank thee that our great high priest bears all these things upon his breast and upon his shoulders. And we just pray that thou will undertake for each and every one of us according to thy good will, for thy pleasure and our blessing and the furtherance of thy precious word. We thank thee for thy word as it goes forth here from time to time. We thank thee for the work amongst the boys and girls, and pray that thou wilt bless thy word tomorrow evening. Bless the one who speaks. We pray that thou wilt use thy word in these young lives, as well as in the older lives. We pray also for the Sunday school, and the Bible class, and the gospel service, and other meetings. And we pray that thy word may go forth clearly in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that precious souls may be blessed and souls may be reached and brought to our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this land in which we live, and we just pray that thou wilt give those in authority the needed wisdom and understanding to guide this nation and the United States also, that it all may abide in peace and thy word may continue to have free course. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word as it goes forth throughout these islands. And remember the special campaign in Nassau, that thou wilt bless it and use it and cause it to be fruitful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee also for bringing some back in safety from fishing. And we just thank thee for thy good hand upon them. And then we pray for those who will perhaps be going forth in the next few days, that they may be conscious of thy presence, thy protection, thy blessing, thy prospering hand, and that they might indeed be brought back in safety as well. We think also of those who are sick, who have been mentioned by name, and those who are on the bulletin. We commend them all to thee, each and every one, that thou wilt give them the sense of thy presence, the sense of thy healing, and that these afflictions may be used of thyself to draw each and every one closer to thyself. For we know that no good thing wilt thou withhold from them that walk uprightly, and we know that thou dost bring these things into our lives, that they might draw us closer to thyself, to learn thee, to learn more of thee, and to be better fitted to represent thee as we are left here. And now, Father, we commit ourselves to thee for thy grace and help in speaking thy word, and that thou would use it for thy glory and the blessing of each and every one. And to thee we'll give thanks and praise in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I read to you a very intimate portion of the Word of God. You know, the Song of Solomon is perhaps one of the most intimate portions that we find in the Word of God, because it speaks of that intimacy of love that there is between the bride and the bridegroom. The bridegroom, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride is really the people of Israel. But we can take things from it for ourselves, because all Scripture is given for our profit and our blessing. And you notice that here I have read to you where she says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." Here we have an individual soul, you might say, that is speaking to the Lord. You notice in the second verse, she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." She wants a renewed, fresh experience of his affection and his love. And that should be the desire of each and every one of us, to have fresh experiences of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. And then she not only longs for an expression of his affection, but then in the fourth verse, she says, "Draw me, we will run after thee." She wants to be attracted to him. "Draw me," and as she's drawn, she says, "Draw me, we will run after me." And then in the seventh verse, she says, "Tell me." She wants instruction. And so that's what we're going to speak about for a little while tonight. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" She makes a petition, "Tell me." She speaks to his person, "O thou whom my soul loveth." And she wants to know where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And so he says to her, "If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock." Now, the reason why I'm speaking on this tonight is that little expression, "the footsteps of the flock." Early in my Christian life, I read a booklet written by John Ritchie entitled "The Footsteps of the Flock," in which he pointed out what were the principles of God concerning his assembly and concerning his people, and how did he want them to behave themselves, and what did he want them to maintain. I don't remember what the content of that booklet was, but I do remember this expression, "the footsteps of the flock." And this one wanted to know, he says to her, "If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." She didn't want to be drawn aside after others. She wanted to be drawn to him. She wanted to be with his flock, in the place where he wanted her to be. And that's why he says to her, "If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth." In other words, if you don't know, the first principle, of course, is to go thy way forth. Separate yourself from all that is contrary to him, as he tells us in the book of Isaiah, "Cease to do evil and learn to do well." The principle for us is that we must cease to do what is wrong before we find out what to do that is right. And so he says, "If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. There you'll find sustenance. There you'll find food. There you'll find blessing. And that is what is before me tonight. I want to go into the New Testament and to bring before you some of the principles and practices that should characterize an assembly of God's people. We touched on some of those things Tuesday night when we were speaking about the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, when we turn to the New Testament, we find that there are 8 writers in the New Testament. And we're just going to look and see something, because it is by no means that we can look at all that these 8 writers bring before us. But I would just like to point out to you what each of these writers brings before us as something that should characterize us as assemblies of God's people who are seeking to carry on according to His Word. So the first one that we're going to look at is the Gospel of Mark and the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. You remember our Lord Jesus rose from the dead and He appeared to His disciples. If you notice in the 16th chapter of Mark, He appeared first of all to Mary, then He appeared to 2 on the road to Emmaus, and then He appeared to the company of disciples themselves. I often think His appearance to an individual, His appearance to a family, and then His appearance to the company. And it tells us here in the 14th verse, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. First of all, I think it is the responsibility of the people of God to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Where does revival begin? Revival begins with the gospel. What first of all won you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Wasn't it the wonderful message of salvation when you were troubled about your soul and concerned about eternity and concerned about meeting God? What was it that won your heart and drew you to salvation? It was the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, He's committed that to you and me. He says, go ye into all the world. Now I realize this is going out into the world, but I don't hesitate to say that I think that preaching the gospel in the assembly meeting or in the gospel service is an essential part of the gospel ministry. And so here we have brought before us, He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. And the responsibility of the hearer is to believe it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. People say, well, doesn't it show there that believing, you also got to be baptized in order to be saved? What does the Lord mean when he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? We want to remember that the gospel according to Mark is the gospel of the servant. And if we are going to be effectual servants, we are going to have to be individuals who not only know the reality of salvation from the penalty of our sins, but we must also know the reality of salvation from the power of sin. I don't think that this word saved here is exactly the same as what we read when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because salvation is in a threefold sense. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was saved from the penalty of my sins. But day by day, I need to be saved from the power of sin. And if one is going to proclaim the gospel, and if one is going to experience the fullness of the salvation that the Lord has in store for him, it is not only that he is saved from the penalty of sins, but the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, to save from the very power of sin. That's why in the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, when Paul has unfolded the wonderful truth of the work of Christ as that which has done away with our sins and made us right with God, and he brings before us how we have been the recipients of his grace. In the 6th chapter of Romans, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that we may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so he tells us here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There's one in this audience tonight, and you haven't yet accepted the good news. You haven't yet received this one as your personal Savior. The solemn word is, he that believeth not shall be damned. The man, as he listened, he says, I don't believe. As he listened to the gospel, he says, I don't believe it. Well, you know, the answer was, he that believeth not shall be damned. And that spoke to him in such a way that it brought him to repentance and to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So our first responsibility as an assembly of God's people is to proclaim the gospel and to practice the ordinance of baptism, which of course is immersion and submersion and immersion. Well, that's what Mark brings before us as to footsteps that we should follow. Let's turn to the book of Acts for a few moments, the 2nd chapter of Acts, and we'll see what Luke brings before us. What does Luke bring before us? Well, he takes up where Mark has dropped off. Notice, it tells us as Peter is preaching the word,
It says in the 40th verse of Acts 2, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Yes, here we have brought before us what we are to be brought into when we have accepted the gospel and have obeyed the Lord in baptism. You know, the Lord never intends that any of us should go on alone. From the very beginning of human history, what did he say? It is not good for a man to be alone. And so he provided a wife for man. Someone has said, man was made from the dust, and woman was given to settle it. Well, that's true. But the fact of the matter is that here we have that when they were saved, it says, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added to what? They were added to that company that was in the upper room. They were brought into a fellowship. They were brought into the fellowship. I don't hesitate to say that if we are not experiencing the fellowship, we will not develop and become what the Lord wants us to be, and furthermore, neither will we experience the blessings that the Lord wants us to experience that come as a result of fellowship. I find from my own personal experience that next to salvation, the greatest blessing in my Christian life is the blessing of Christian fellowship. I owe so much to the Christians for my own personal life and for my own personal experience. And I might say that in fellowship with his people, he has unfolded the word in a most marvelous way that has been such a great blessing and help in my Christian life. What does it say? They were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now here's the basis of fellowship. The basis of fellowship is the apostolic teaching. We don't have the apostles with us today, but we have the apostles' doctrine in the Word of God. And I might say that that is a thing that characterizes or should characterize a scriptural assembly, and that is that they recognize the authority and only the authority of the Word of God. It used to be that amongst the assemblies of God people, when a question was raised, the answer was, what saith the Scripture? I think of an assembly of God's people in the city of Chicago that is perhaps one of the most prosperous and through the years has been gathered and carrying on for the Lord in the scriptural way. They have, and they had, a godly body of elders. And as these elders would meet together and discuss things, and after discussing, there was one brother who always said, well, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? Yes, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. That's why God has given us His Word. It is supreme, it is complete, and it is final. When God speaks, we listen, and we obey, and we prosper, and we are blessed. And what does that apostolic doctrine bring us into? It brings us into fellowship. Here we find the fellowship that God brings us into. Because, my friends, in this present age, God is doing a special thing that He never did before in the days of Abraham, the days of Noah, the days of David, all those great heroes of faith. And that is that He is forming His church. He is forming His assembly. And it is composed of believers who form the fellowship. Are you in the fellowship? Our fellowship is with the Father. Our fellowship is with the Son, and our fellowship is with one another. That is the essence of fellowship. The expression of fellowship, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, and fellowship in the breaking of bread. My, what a wonderful privilege it is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ week after week, to have the emblems of His death brought before us, to be reminded of the great price that was paid to purchase and bring you and me to God, as well as deliver us from the power of Satan and sin. And the sustenance of fellowship is in prayers. Yes, prayers. That's the prayer meeting. And I go through the book of Acts. My, I find that as they prayed, the place was shaken where they were. The Holy Spirit moved upon them, and the result was that they went forth with renewed energy and power and exercise, and the Lord blessed their testimony. They continued steadfastly. You know, a Jamaican brother, Arthur Hart, one time spoke on this, and he gave the Jamaican expression of continuing steadfastly. It was, they continued, continuing, continually. They continued, continuing, continually. Continued, continuing, continually. That is what continuing steadfastly is. Well, salvation, baptism, brought into fellowship, but where is this to be? Well, let's turn to what Matthew says. What does Matthew tell us? 18th chapter of Matthew, notice what he tells us in the 18th chapter of Matthew and the 19th verse. He says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You say, well, Joe, you spoke on that Tuesday night. Well, I don't hesitate, and I don't apologize for bringing this before you again. You know, a very able expositor of the Word of God said, the first law of preaching is repetition. Repeat it. Repeat it. Repeat it. I read about Susanna Wesley. She had quite a large family. I don't remember whether it was 19 children or 14 children. John and Charles Wesley were her sons. You know what eminent servants of the Lord and songwriters they became. And she made the statement, that one time I told my son 17 times to do a thing before he finally did. If I had stopped after 16 times, he wouldn't have done it. But when I told him the 17th time, he did it. And you know, we need to have the truth brought before us again and again and again and again, because it needs to sink into our minds and into our hearts. And here we have a vital and important principle. Where shall I observe the apostles' teaching? Where shall I have fellowship? Where shall I break bread? Where shall I continue in prayer? Here the Lord gives us, as I mentioned, Campbell Morgan mentioned it, called it the charter of the church. Looking through my notes, I came across this today. A charter is a grant or guarantee of rights and privileges from the sovereign power of a state, an instrument in writing from the authorities of a society. What does the Lord say here? The Lord says, and this is what he said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When I look at this, seven things are suggested very briefly. First of all, we have the divine principle of gathering. Unto my name. It's unto his name. He's absent. Personally, physically, he's absent. So he has left his name. And it is the principle that we gather unto his name. The divine promise is, there am I. Yes, he promises to be with us when we gather in his name, or are gathered in his name. The third thing to notice is, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. In the midst. He's in the midst. That is, he is preeminent. He is above all. He is the one who is the center. He is the one who is to have absolute authority. And all is to be done in accordance with his name and his person. We are not to keep the assembly clean because of ourselves, although that is important. We are to keep the assembly clean because of him who is in the midst of it, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the divine fellowship, where two or three. Does the Lord intend that you stay two and three? No, indeed. But he says, where two or three? Why? Because you have to have at least two for fellowship. And three is just one more. And so the divine fellowship, where two or three, I might say that in the present situation, in some of our assemblies in the States, it's coming down to two and three. As believers are seeking to hold fast in the midst of a rising tide of unbelief and departure from the Scripture. And then there is divine unity, where two or three are gathered together. What is the basis of unity? What is the basis of unity? You know what the basis of unity is? May I take a homely little illustration? I see a husband and a wife, and they're looking at a babe. And as they're looking at a babe, they're admiring that babe, and they are drawn together because of what they see and have in that day. What I say the divine principle of unity is that as you are drawn to Christ, and as I am drawn to Christ, there is a unity. There is a oneness. And my friends, the result is that we are together. And there is divine power. And that is, they are gathered. Where two or three are gathered, we have to gather, we have to be gathered. And then the divine place, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Where they are, there am I. And so, my friends, where shall we observe these things? Where shall we carry out these things? Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. What does John say about it? Well, let's turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John. The 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And notice the 34th verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. What should characterize this company? What is the important thing that should characterize this company? Love. I'm not talking about mush and slush and gush. I am talking about that divine love. What is divine love? Well, all I have to do is just turn the page to the 14th chapter of John, and I find whether I love the Lord Jesus or not, whether I am characterized by love. Turn to the 14th chapter of John and notice what he tells us here in the 20th verse. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Ah, yes, as I obey his word, I show that I love. People talk about loving the Lord and disregarding his very simplest commandments, like a little child who dishes, who breaks the mother's dishes, turns over things, and says to her, Mommy, I love you. Does he? Does he know what it is? No, love. Love is shown in obedience to his commands. And if I were to turn to the 5th chapter of 1st Epistle of John, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commands. Love. My responsibility to my brother and my sister is to love them. My responsibility to you is to love you. I may not love some of the things that you do, but I love you. Every believer is beloved. And each believer should be expressing that love that cares for one another, that love that misses one another, that love that wants to help one another, that love that wants to encourage one another, that love that wants to minister to one another, not isolating myself and drawing an ice pack around myself, but loving, showing that love. It was said that the early, concerning the early disciples, they says, behold how these Christians love one another. Yes, John says, the thing that should characterize us is love. The greatest of these is love. He speaks about gifts. He speaks about many other things, but he brings before us how important love is. There we have the four evangelists. Preach the gospel, baptize, gather them together to remember the Lord, obey the word, pray, fellowship, and gathered in his name, and then showing love. What does Peter talk about? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter tells us something, among many other things, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, what does he tell us? Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What does Peter say? Peter says you're a priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, I want you to notice, he says, an holy priesthood. That is a collective thing. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And then he says, a royal priesthood, that ye should show forth the praises of him. What a wonderful privilege you and I have. You and I have access into the presence of God. That you and I don't have to have a man officiate. In the biggest fundamental congregation in Des Moines, where we come from, a congregation of over 2,000 people, had 14 preachers, minister of music, minister of youth, minister of visitation, whatever you want, why they had a minister for it. Recently had a split when five of the ministers separated because of some problem and drew 500 people with them and formed another congregation. But what I'm getting at is this. When they were all together, the leading minister said to one of the brethren, I would never take the communion from anyone but an ordained minister, an ordained preacher. Ah, friends, how thankful we can be that we are a holy priesthood, that we have the privilege of access and freedom to exercise that priesthood in the prayer meeting and in the worship meeting. When he went into the presence of God, the priest was always attired in fine linen, clean, white, speaking of the holiness, the purity that was essential to worship and fellowship with God. But when he came out of that holy place, he laid aside those garments and he took upon himself the ornate garments of fine linen, purple, scarlet, gold, and so on. When he went into the presence of God, he was to be holy. When he went out in the presence of men as a royal priest, he showed by his conduct and by his attire the virtues and the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we are, as holy priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifice. Royal priest to show forth his praises, to declare his excellencies. And I might say that our sisters are priests as well. One day I was walking down the street in Chicago where I had been working before I was out in the Lord's work. I remember this experience. And I caught up with a woman, and I offered her a gospel tract. And she says, "Oh, I'm saved, and on the way to heaven." I said, "Well, that's wonderful. You know the Lord." "Yes, I do." She says, "Where do you fellowship?" And it just happened that we were on the street where was the little store building where we met as a company of God's people and where I was saved through the preaching of the gospel. I said, "I go to the little gospel hall down the street." "Oh," she says, "the brethren." I says, "Well, you know, we believe that all believers are brethren. We believe that all are brethren." I asked, "Have you ever been there?" She says, "Yes." But she says, "You know, they don't believe in women praising the Lord." I says, "What?" She says, "They don't believe in women praising the Lord." I says, "We certainly do. I certainly hope that when our sisters come into the prayer meeting, they're praying, and when they come into the worship meeting, they're giving thanks to the Lord just as much as any man is giving, because, you know, the Lord keeps it all for himself. Everything that she offers goes up to the Lord. Sometimes we get up, and as someone has said concerning a prayer, it was one of the nicest and finest prayers that was ever offered to a Boston audience. Well, we don't offer our prayers to our brethren, although we should so pray and so give thanks that they can hear us and they can say amen and thus join in." You know, that'd be a good thing to say amen a little more often, to encourage our brethren who do pray and who do give thanks. But you and I come as priests to offer up spiritual sacrifice. Let's turn a little farther on. What does Jude say? Jude, what do you say should characterize a company of beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contend. Yes, there comes a time when we've got to contend.